All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are digging deeper into the Psalms once again, getting closer and closer to the end of the Psalter as we get to the end of the year. This week, we are going to look at Psalms 143, 144, and 145. Remembering the idea of us coming to God, especially through these Psalms, as a thirsty soul, seeking only the living water that He can give us. So let's jump right into it. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. So far, Psalm 143. Couple of great things here to remember, and we'll get to the thirsty soul in a minute. But let's go back to verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. That is the big takeaway from the first part of Psalm 143. No one is righteous. Do you want to talk about the thirsty soul? That is every single human being. We all thirst for what we do not have. Some don't understand. Many probably don't understand what they don't have. And that is Christ, the comfort and joy and peace of having Him as their Savior. Being able to be called His servant. As we especially think about this in this Advent season, we pray for God to give us that necessity, that understanding of Jesus as our Savior, both in His first coming from Bethlehem all the way up through the cross of Calvary and His ascension into heaven, but then also in His return from heaven to bring us so that we might live with Him. All of those who are called His servants, not because they are righteous in themselves, but because they thirst for the living waters that only He can give. And speaking of the Advent season, as we are in the heart of it now, verses 5 and 6, this completely summarizes the Advent season, but also the Lenten season, and, well, every season of the church here in between. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. The church year is given to us so that we might go through the things of old, that we might remember what God has done. Not just what He has done on a global scale, on a universal scale, but what He has done for you in Jesus. And how do we respond? We open up our hands. We simply only wish to receive. And receive is what we do. We get that understanding as we are washed in the waters of baptism, as we are fed with His body and blood in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, as we are given that forgiveness over and over again as the pastor stands before you and pronounces the absolution, giving you the living water that He promised to the woman at the well of Sychar. All of this done not because of you. All of it because of him. Because from you, all you have is a thirsty soul that's like a parched land, seeking the water that only he can give. And moving from there to Psalm 144, we have the Lord as our rock once again. And especially seeing as we talk about the days of old, remembering God bringing water out of the rock for the Israelites in the wilderness. So Psalm 144 of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So far, Psalm 144. Again, where does the thirsty soul go to find this water? From the rock, from our Lord. Because we ask the question again, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. I mean, think about that for a moment. The breath, as you exhale it out, it's gone. I mean, you cannot get that breath back in. It is completely gone. So when man is gone, when he exhales his last time, he's gone once again. So why does God consider us? Why does he think about us? That is the great mystery of Christmas. Why did Jesus come down, take on human flesh and blood, knowing that it is nothing but a pile of sin, knowing what was going to be required to atone for that sin, knowing what he would have to suffer because of the suffering we put on him? What is man that God would even consider this idea? Well, man was the crown of his creation. Man was the creature that he wanted to have a relationship with in the garden. The one that he had given dominion over the plants and the animals and everything else, so that he might be God's representative on the earth to the rest of creation. And so that is what we seek when we seek the new heavens and the new earth, that Eden restored once again, where we have David bringing it out very much at the end of the psalm, picking back up in verse 12 again. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut out for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. May there be no failing in everything that we do. That is the blessing that we seek from God. That is the living water that revives our thirsty soul so that we might lean upon the rock. And with that rock, we move on to Psalm 145. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So far, Psalm 145. A wonderful psalm. Definitely a song of praise. And one of the stylistic points of this, if you look in many of your Bibles, the footnote there will tell you that this is an acrostic poem. That the 21 verses here each begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that is a way that, especially in Hebrew, a lot of the Psalms and a lot of the poetry goes, is that it focuses not just the mind as to what the author wants to say, but puts it in a specific format. And we don't get that in the English translation, but it is there in the Hebrew. And all of this is about the greatness of the Lord, our rock who gives us living water for our thirsting soul. Why? Verse 8, one of the most repeated verses throughout the scriptures, because we need to hear it over and over again. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Here we have the repetition again of why we can look to the Lord for our living water. And passing by there again, we passed by verses 4 through 7, which remind us, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty works. As we are going through the catechism in the confessional corner, and especially in the small catechism, it reminds us for each of the chief parts, as the head of the household should teach it to their family. That is the important thing. That is the most important role that there is as a parent, is to instruct the children in the fear and love of the Lord. Teaching them to fear God. That is the most important thing that a parent does. And as we are talking about the catechism, we move over to verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Luther places these verses ahead of the meal prayer. So if you look at the daily prayers, as we'll get to them at the end of the small catechism, you have these verses brought forward, reminding us that everything we have, all the food that is on the table, whether you're thinking about a couple of weeks ago in Thanksgiving or a couple of weeks from now in Christmas, everything spread out on the table and everywhere else that it's spread out throughout the house is a blessing given from God. He has opened his hand, not like we do to receive, but he opens to give. And that is the great thing of the Lord that David wants to point out in this psalm, is that the Lord is a giving God. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. As we think of the preservation of those who love him and the destruction of the wicked, we look back to the close of the commandments in the Small Catechism. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. Very simple, very succinct. But also in that verse from Exodus 20 with the close of the commandments, the punishment is to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. The love goes on for 1,000 generations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That is the great blessing that we have. That is why we can bring our thirsty souls, cry out to the Lord, because we know that he will answer us. And that answer will always be mercy for us, as long as we ask in faith. All right, that's it for this week. Next week, we look at Psalms 146 and 147 as we continue to go along to the end of the Psalms at the end of this year. May God bless your Advent season as you anticipate the coming celebration of our Lord's birth on Christmas. And may you come back for the confessional corners, more digging deeper, the moments of meditation, the antiphons that start up in the next few days, the 12 days of Christmas that start Christmas afternoon. All of these things I offer you humbly, that you may be strengthened to wrestle with the theology around you. Amen.